It is a good thing to be here this morning. Glad to see each and every one of you. I assure you that forgetting the song this morning was not some kind of April Fool's joke. I picked up the songbook, looked at the song, and went totally blank. Let's hope I don't do that this morning with the sermon. As was announced, and that is as in your bulletin, the title of the sermon this morning is Mirror, Mirror. Tommy remarked while he was doing the announcements that he likes to kid around and that he had a thought. And no doubt when you saw that or heard me announce it or Tommy announce it, no doubt something went through your mind as to what the sermon might be about. Well, it's exactly what it says. Probably every one of us looked at the face staring back at us in the mirror as we got ready this morning, as we prepared ourselves to come to services. It's highly likely that we do this every day or most every day. When we do this, do we have a favorable or unfavorable perception? In other words, do we like what we see? Whether pleased or not, we often might think, well, that person looking back at me looks just like me. If we are pleased, we go our way, proud of ourselves. My hair's laying down, whatever the case may be. And we go about the activities of the day that we have planned. If we are unpleased, we may make attempts to bring about some changes which we see in the mirror. I might look and say, maybe my hair wouldn't be so thin if it was a little darker. I haven't gotten that far yet. Or maybe I look at it and say, I would look younger without the beard. And then I would attempt to make changes. And there are a number of different things that might be done depending upon what we see. And each person's perception is different. It's even possible to have a false perception of ourselves. I am told that those who suffer with anorexia look at themselves in a mirror and say, look at me, I'm fat. And we know what anorexia is. It's an eating disorder. And people with that disorder look at themselves and say, I'm overweight. When in fact, they are at times unhealthy looking. But it's their perception that they are remarking about or that they are reacting to. In like manner, we may have a false perception or an untrue perception of other people when we see them. That is, we may jump to conclusions before we have adequate evidence to make a right judgment. I know that there have been several people in my life. When I first met them, my first thought was, I don't really like them. And I don't know why. Some people you instantly mesh with, and other people you just don't. But then as time goes on and you get to know them and you see how good their heart is, you say, well, I really like that person. Or someone that you first meet and you think, he's strange looking. Might end up being your husband. And then you don't think so later on. So let's don't jump to conclusions. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, our Savior warns about making preconceived judgments. That is, jumping to conclusion. And of course, this particular passage or part of it is pulled out of context and often thrown in the face of people who make constructive criticism regarding something that you do or how you look or something of that nature. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Again, we have the situation where he warns about making preconceived judgments. And often people say, judge not that ye be not judged, which means simply that we should use righteous judgment. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus urges us to use righteous judgment with the words that we find there. In other words, don't jump to conclusions. But he says in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, we can't do as Christ did. We see several times in the scriptures where he knew the hearts of those who were talking with him, those who were trying to ensnare him or trap him. He knew what they were thinking, and he used their words against them, or he would answer their question with a question and find themselves on the horns of a dilemma, saying, I don't know which way to go. Jesus always judged righteous judgment. What we see as humans may not always be what we get. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, Christ also reveals how to use righteous judgment. In that particular passage, the Son of God declares, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. What do we mean by that? By their fruits ye shall know them. I like to use the phrase, I'm not judging, I'm just a fruit inspector. When I go to a tree that has bloomed and had the bees around it, and then we see these little orbs hanging from the limb, I go out and look at it, I should be able to determine whether or not it's an apple tree or an orange tree. Just by the fruit. The same thing is true when we look at people and we can see their fruit. We talk to people and they say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. We never see fruit. We never see them in attendance at services. We never see them or hear of them inviting someone to services. By their fruits, you shall know them. But we want others to properly judge us, don't we? We should. We want them to judge by our fruit. By their fruits, you shall know them. But the big question is, how do we judge ourselves? It is possible, by the way, for you and I to deceive ourselves. Oh, how many young men have you ever seen looking in the mirror and flexing those muscles? Look at me. I'm a young, viral young man. Or virile, I think is the right word. I'm strong. Or they'll look at themselves and go, ain't I pretty? I know, we've all done it. Don't blush, guys. We've all done it. What does the Bible say about that? It says it is possible for us to deceive ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 is one of these passages. I have two of them listed. It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in the world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. We need not deceive ourselves. I can look in the mirror and say I'm handsome. And if I catch my wife in the right mood, she'll say, yeah, I agree. But we need to be honest. Why, Tommy even thought Fat Boys was at his house. I know what he saw in the mirror this morning. Let us turn at this time to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Getting a little more serious. Relative to deceiving ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. There have been those that are bold enough to say that they don't sin. Those are people who have deceived themselves. And notice the final part of that, and the truth is not in us. And the truth is that which will set us free. Therefore, we are in bondage to this deception. When we look into the mirror of God's Word, what do we see? We've been talking thus far primarily about looking in a mirror and the image that projects itself back toward us. But when we look into the mirror of God's inspired Word, what do we see? Let us turn to James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. We'll see a passage there that specifically remarks about looking at our face in a glass. What we see, what we perceive, and how we react to it. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Here you go. There's the physical looking into the mirror. And you go out and you forget what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, which is God's mirror for the soul, what do we see? Do we see someone who has conformed into the image of the Godhead? What does that mean? As you turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we're going to discuss just a minute about what we should see when we look into God's mirror for the soul. We need to understand first and foremost that we are created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 20 through 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Notice what happens next. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the every living thing that moveth upon the earth." We have a couple of visitors here today that are going to participate in a bass tournament. I know he wants to have dominion over the fish. But what is this passage talking about? I never will forget many, many years ago, I was a very new Christian. And we were talking in a Bible class about being in the image of God. And a very sincere lady said, "I like to think I look like God." And the teacher got so tickled, he couldn't continue as for the moment. Because perhaps he knew the lady. But what does this passage teach? When it talks about being in the image of God, the Bible tells us that God is a spirit. And do we realize and understand that this is what this passage is talking about? When God created man in the garden, he created man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are only creation of God that will continue to exist forever. And therefore, we are in the image of God. And so when we look into the mirror that God has given us to compare ourselves, what do we see? We should see those who are in the image of the Godhead. Unfortunately, many do not wish to be in the image of the Godhead. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. We're going to talk about people that exist and existed at the time of the writing of Romans and exist today. Not the same people, but the same mindset, the same attitude, the same thought process. Notice how it starts. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by those things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." I often comment as I go toward the mountains, especially when there's a certain haze and you see the layers of the mountains over and over and the clouds and how beautiful it is. How can people look at that and say there is no God? Notice, "so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." What did man do? They refused to retain God in their knowledge, and they started putting up tokens for which to worship, idols, these kind of things. They weren't looking into the mirror of the soul. We know that Jesus Christ came and lived here on the earth, but when he did so, he did more than just provide that sacrifice. You see, he gave us the perfect image and the principles for our lives. When we look into the Word of God, we can see side by side how Christ lived. He came to please his Father, to do his will, to fulfill those things which are written regarding him in the law. And when he was here, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he lived a perfect life while here on the earth. People say, "Well, he was the Son of God." Well, yes, he was. But notice, when he came to earth in the form of a man. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But he had God with him. We can today. We have God's word. We can use it. Every time that he was tempted, he said, "It is written." And we find out that when we study that, we see that when he said that, Satan departed him for a season. Satan will depart us from us for a season. He'll be back. But we need to continually check ourselves against the image that God has provided for us in his word. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, we see that his inspired word gives us guides us in partaking of the divine image of the Godhead. It's a rather lengthy reading, but it's important for us to understand this is how that he has provided this image. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, we could stop right there. But notice how he has given us those things. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these what? These great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, how do we do this? How do we conform to the image of God? Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, and add to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Notice this, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. What do people see? They see our fruit. Neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. We are to portray his life and his principle in our own life. We can look into the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty, the mirror of the soul, and we can see the example that is set before us. And we can see the directives whereby we might present the right image. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of Spirit, writes to these folks and says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He wanted to reflect the image of Christ. He wanted people to see Christ in him. He wanted to bear the fruit that should be born. This can be done by following the example of Christ's life here on earth and by adhering to the principles of his will found in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. We see that Christ here left us an example. What do we do with an example? We use it to follow so that we might do the same thing. Those of you who work with wood or maybe with material, you use a pattern. Now, you don't mark the pattern. Cut out the pattern and then mark it one time and then set it aside and then use the previous one. The wood will grow on you, won't it, Philip? And when it does, you'll end up with something out of square, out of kilter, much like the stuff I build. But when you use the same pattern over and over, the ladies can make a dress by a pattern, use the same pattern again, use different color fabric. It might look a little different, be red, then blue, but it's the same dress. Because it's by the same pattern. Christ gave us that example, that pattern. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Why is it that we should follow his steps? Look at the rest. For who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returning to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is one of the best passages for telling us how to live and how not to live. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, and therefore it is preserved for us, so that we might know these things, so that we might know what image we are to project. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice that it's not too hard. Within the verse it says, which is your reasonable service. But look at the point. And be not conformed to this world. Don't project the image of this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how are we going to have our minds renewed? By putting in it the Word of God, that we might look at the mirror of the soul and do those things found therein. By partaking of the image of God, we can also be an example unto others. Paul said, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. Therefore, he only wanted us to follow him so long as he followed Christ. A friend of mine wrote a book one time. It's an apprenticeship book. And it's for the teachers of those classes. And I don't know where he came up with the title, but I think it's very fitting. He says, I am their leader. Where'd they go? Or which way did they go? I think it said. That's not following me. And Christ, as our leader, set the example so that we might follow him. And then Paul set the example and said, as I follow Christ, you follow me. And we are to set the example before people so that they would see that we are partaking of the image of God and that we are an example to them. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus dealt with his disciples and he told them this very thing. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. When it's no good, when it's not right, cast it out. That's what it's good for. He said, further, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. If you've ever been up in a lighthouse, you know what I'm talking about. They don't provide these lights for the safety of the pilots and the vessels in which they are in when they're coming across the seacoast. They don't put them on the ground. They put them up in the air. Why? So they can be seen. A beacon of light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. We'll see a situation in which Peter and John had opportunity to reflect the image of God, and people saw them. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What an image to portray. I know you. You've been with Jesus. I can tell by the way you act. I can tell by the way you talk. I can tell by the way you live that you've been with Jesus. They were following the principles of Christ and partaking of the image of God. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. As we draw to a close this idea of looking in a mirror and seeing the reflection therein. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Skipping down. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You and I need to ask ourselves a question this morning. I know some of you are not of this congregation. We are pleased that you are here with us today. And when you're at home, you are a part of a congregation. Ask yourselves this question. What kind of congregation would this be if every member was like me? What kind of congregation would this be if every member attended like I attend? If every member gave like I gave? If every member sang like I sang? I don't mean hitting the notes and that sort of thing, but some people you can't tell that they're even here. You can't hear them. We are told to glorify God with our voices. That means sing out. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to forget songs. I already did that. We're going to do things like that. But ask yourselves the question, compare yourselves. But don't compare yourselves based upon what the world thinks. Compare yourselves on what the Bible says. Think about it. Will they be motivated to follow our example? Or will they say, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it? Much as if they were standing behind me as I looked in the mirror and said, boy, ain't that fella handsome. If that's handsome, I don't want any part of it. Think about it. What do we need to do about it? We need to set the right example. But before we can set the right example, we need to be part of the body. How is that possible? I'm here. I attend all the time. Well, it takes more than just that. Have we been baptized into Christ? The Bible teaches that we must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God will tell you what to do in order to become a child of God. It also tells us in John 8:24 that we are to believe. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Nobody wants that. Acts 2:38 tells us that we must repent. Then Peter said unto them, repent. What did they just ask? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Romans 10:10 tells us that we must confess. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Mark 16:16 tells us that we must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Don't take my word for it. It's all in the word of God. But then we must live faithfully unto death. Here we come to the mirror. Here we come to looking at that image. What image do we project? What do people see in us? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of truth, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What about a Christian, a child of God, who has not been projecting the right image based upon the mirror of the soul? Is all hope lost? No. All hope is not lost. According to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, God's plan for the erring sinner is to repent and pray. What is your need today? Examine yourselves. Look in that mirror. What do you see? Is it an image that you can be proud of? Or is it an image that needs to be changed? You now know what to do. And if you don't see the image that the Bible projects that you should see, you now know how to change it. Open your song books to the selected song. We're going to sing that song, and if you need to respond to the invitation, do so as together we stand and sing.